Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
So if you're new or it's your first time here, we have been in a series we started just a few weeks back because several months ago, we asked you some questions that you would want us to answer in the pulpit. You gave us some amazing topics, and we've been trying to cover those over the past few weeks, and we have a few more weeks in which we're going to do that. I almost expected this question or something like this question that I'm going to talk about today, and then we'll deal with a little bit more next week as well as we dig in more. But I almost kind of expected that someone was going to ask a question about marriage. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 today, and we're going to tackle this topic and deal with this a little bit, God's design for marriage. And I get it. Some of you here today, you're not married. I understand that. But I think that what we're going to talk about are some things that if they don't help you directly, they may help you indirectly by helping you help someone else. Or maybe there will come a time when you will be married and hopefully these things will kind of come back to your mind and you can use them as you kind of dig into your marriage and into your relationship a little bit better. Now, I don't pretend men and women to know everything there is to know about this topic, but I can tell you that next month, Ann and I will celebrate 49 years of marriage, and that is quite a thing in this day and age. And so I've said that not for applause, but I said that to say that she may be a better expert on this topic. You know, because she's had to put up with me for 49 years, and in fact, a lot longer than that, because we've known each other our entire life. And Ann will say this, I'm not sure it's true, but she will say that I was quite a pest back when I was a kid in the student ministry in our church. I don't remember that, but I guess she knows better than I do about that. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, obviously this is one of those texts that, you know, we use quite often when we talk about marriage, and you're going to see why. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, I believe that marriage is a divine and sacred institution. I believe that it was God who performed the very first wedding ceremony back in the Garden of Eden, after he had created the man and he created the woman, and he said that the two of them should become one flesh. And I think that ever since then, we have just been, if you will, kind of adding on to what God himself established. And I really believe that when it comes to the best way that we can resemble the relationship between Christ and his church, as we just read, it is by having healthy relationships between husbands and wives. You know, one of our core values here at Fellowship, if you've looked at those on our website, is that we believe in building strong families. And we think that's very important. I would say if you're kind of struggling with, you know, what's the difference in a core value and a doctrine, so to speak, let me just define it this way. Doctrines come directly from Scripture, and we don't think those ever change. They don't change because God never changes and God's Word never changes. And so the doctrines of our church define us, and I hope and pray that they will define us well into the future, well after I'm gone, that those will still be doctrines that we hold on to as a church family. But core values are things that we kind of determine as a church are priorities for us. I always like to tell people, they help us say no to things just as much as they help us say yes to things. Core values help us guide our ministry so that we're keeping the main thing the main thing. And so with that said, one of our core values is to build strong families. And I think if you're going to build a strong family, you have to start with the core relationship within that family, and that is the husband and the wife. And when you build strong relationships between husbands and wives, then it will pass down to the relationship that we have with our children. And watch this, ladies and gentlemen. If we're going to build a strong country, we've got to build strong churches. And if we're going to build strong churches, we have to build strong families, and all God's people said. And so that's what we're talking about here this morning. And so, again, this is going to be different if you're here for the first time from what we normally do, because we would normally be in the Gospel of Matthew right now. We'd be going through it chapter by chapter. We'd be going through it verse by verse. But I think it's been healthy for us because these are the questions you asked us, and we're just trying to address those questions. And I'm trying to do it as faithfully as I can. And I hope you understand that I cannot answer all three of these questions completely in a little bit of time you're giving me, all right? But I'm going to do the best I can. Here's the first question that we received on this topic. The question is, how do we talk to each other? How do we talk to each other? And I think by that, really, the person is asking, how do we communicate with each other? Because I think most of you in this room have probably recognized that there is a difference in talking to each other and communicating with each other. A lot of times people say, we talk, but we don't communicate. We're talking all the time about this and about that, but we're not communicating. A wise man told me when I kind of started out in ministry, he said, communication reduces conflict. And that's good for any person in any relationship. It won't eliminate your conflict, but I guarantee it will reduce your conflict. And so then it becomes, what do you mean by communication? And so I read this definition many years ago, and I found it to be very helpful, not only for me, but I found it to be very helpful when I'm counseling couples in marriage. And the definition goes like this. Communication is when the message sent is the message received. Now, that sounds very simple, and you're thinking, wow, I mean, that's not profound at all. But I would tell you, you dig into that, and you will recognize that that may be the source of some of your issues, because you're sending a message, but something totally different is being received. Or you're receiving a message that was never intended to be sent. So you're only communicating when the message you're sending is the message that your spouse is receiving, okay? So that's what communication is. And so I think a lot of us would have to say, well, you know, we're not communicating. We're having conversations, but, you know, she's not getting the message that I'm trying to give her, or, you know, he's sending a message that I completely don't understand. Let me show you this verse over in Ephesians chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles open, you should be real close from where we just read. But in chapter 4, in verse 15, Paul says this. He says, speaking the truth in love, that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so I would tell you this morning, if there's anything that you could work on as a couple, It would be that, to speak the truth in love. Because what I discovered is that there are two extremes to that. There are those who are really good at speaking truth. But watch this, they can be calloused and they can be hard-nosed about the way they communicate. They'll tell you the truth and they don't care if it hurts you or if it offends you or anything else. They're just that committed to the truth, all right? And then there are those who really kind of go overboard with love. And I mean by that because they love someone, they just can't speak truth into their life. They're afraid that it's going to hurt their feelings, or it's going to make them mad at me, or, you know, we're going to have problems over this. And so sometimes we don't speak truth out of what we define as love, when in fact, Scripture says speak truth, but speak truth in love. And I would suggest that there is a big difference in those two. And when we learn to speak the truth in love, then we can begin to communicate better with one another. All right, with that said, I want to mention to you that there are some obstacles. And again, I pretend to know all there is to know about this, but I have been counseling couples for now almost 48 years, all right? And so in those years of counseling couples and dealing with this subject of communication, there are at least three things that you would refer to as obstacles. Goes back to the question, how do we talk to each other, all right? And so here are a couple things, or three things really. The first one is, and I hope you've discovered this, there is a biological difference between you and your spouse. Now, I could so easily preach to my audience here today and get you all revved up, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to simply say there are only two sexes. God made male and female. And that's like Forrest Gump, that's all I'm going to say about that, all right? But it's true, God only made male and female. And when you begin to understand that, you begin to understand why it's difficult sometimes to communicate as couples, because I'm sure you're familiar with the term, men are from Venus and women are from Mars, and that's really what the author is trying to explain in that book, you know, is that we're different. We're biologically different. And so when we communicate, that's why sometimes we don't really have the message being sent, that's the message being received. I mean, it's so true. It's not better one way or the other, but by nature, and I guess you might say by and large, men are rational thinkers and women are emotional thinkers. And so that's a big difference. And I've, you know, discovered that in my relationship with my wife. I mean, she is such an emotional person. And I'm not suggesting to you that one is better than the other, because both are important. And there have been times when I should have listened to what my wife felt than, you know, what I was thinking, quite honestly. And so there's a biological difference, and that makes it hard sometimes to communicate with each other. There's a personality difference between the two of you. You know, they say, and again, I'm no expert on this subject, but I've read that 80% of your personality is developed before you're 6 years old. So that means that by the time you're at least 6 or 7 or 8 years old, you're only developing about 20% of your personality. So if you're an introvert or if you're an extrovert, I mean, that's already been established. And so being one or the other, it's just going to make it difficult at times to be able to communicate with one another, because you see things differently through your personality lens. All right, and then here's the big one, conflict. Conflict is a huge reason that we don't communicate. Because watch this. When things are good in your relationship, they're just great, right? And you don't really need anybody to tell you something, because things are good. Your relationship is good. And so you're getting along well, and there's not much conflict. But when you start kind of rubbing up against each other and the conflict develops in that relationship, what happens is we revert back to the way in which we observed conflict when we were growing up. So that may explain why all the yelling and screaming is going on in your house, you know, when there's a conflict. because that's the way you were raised. That's how you were brought up. You were raised that way. And so it just kind of becomes your nature to want to be that way when conflict comes up in your relationship. So how we resolve conflict goes a long way in how we communicate. And again, I would suggest to you that your difficulty in communication is probably drawn out by your seasons of conflict. Conflict has a way of really keeping us from communicating just because of the way we process it. I did read this the other day, and I thought it was kind of interesting. I can't remember what book I read it in, but just write down the word halt, H-A-L-T. Write that word down, and I'll tell you what that stands for. And the author's argument was you should never try to communicate when you're either hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, or when you're tired. And yet, I promise you, that's not what we do. You know, we got to settle this. It doesn't matter if I'm starving to death. We got to get this resolved. It doesn't matter that I'm mad right now. You know, we got to get this resolved. It doesn't matter that I'm feeling tired and lonely. But we just got to get this settled. We got to get this settled now. And I think sometimes that's what happens. So, again, I'm no expert on this, but I would suggest to you, if you're writing notes, you just want to kind of put your pencil down for a moment. And then when I'm done here, you can just take a picture of what you're about to see on the screen. Because I'm trying to answer this question that someone gave, how do we talk to each other? I'm going to do that by offering some suggestions to you of how you don't talk to each other, okay? All right, and here they are. The first thing that I would tell you is don't try to read your spouse's mind. I mean, we see that all the time. I know you said this, but what you really meant was this. I mean, that will shut down communication every single time. Number two, I would suggest to you to choose your words carefully. Choose your words carefully. So many times when we're angry or we're hungry or we're, you know, tired or we're lonely, we're just throwing words out there and you can't catch them. I had a really good man one time told me, he said, you can't take a, and this is how old this phrase is, you can't take a pillow full of feathers. Nobody has feathered pillows anymore, do they? But you can't take a pillow full of feathers and throw them up into the wind and let the wind carry them off and then go gather them all back. So choose your words carefully. The third thing I would say to you is don't use the silent treatment. Now, that just kind of, I mean, that just seems reasonable. I mean, if you're trying to communicate and the other person's being silent, it's hard to communicate when the other person is being silent. Number four, don't use demeaning language, you know, where you are, you know, downgrading this person that you're trying to communicate with. You say things like, you know, your whole family's this way. You're just like them. That's demeaning language. Here's a good one. Don't be sarcastic. Men, we're pretty good at that one, right? You know, we've mastered that at an early age. Don't be sarcastic. Watch this. Don't conduct an inquisition. I mean, nobody likes that. I want all the details. I want to know everything that happened. I mean, just give me all the details. Don't conduct an inquisition. Here's another one. Don't correct your spouse. Man, that stops some of you right now from having conflict. Amen. Just constantly correcting. And then here's the last one. Don't make eternal statements. I'm talking about things like you're never going to be different than you are right now. This is never going to work out where you're just kind of putting that aside as though God can't do something, all right? So how do we talk to each other? I think it comes down to communication. And men, if I could just lay this challenge before you, if we really are, if God has made us to be the head of the family, if God has put us in the family to protect and watch over our family, then I think that communication falls on us. It really does. It falls back to us. It is my responsibility as the husband and as the father in my home to be sure that the message that I'm sending is being the message that she receives. The message that she is sending is the message that I'm receiving. And sometimes, watch this, that's going to call for a timeout. That's going to call for, hey, let's talk about that a little bit more. I'm not sure that I really understood that. And I'm not really sure you understood what I was just talking about because it's going in a bad direction, all right? Here's the second question. This is what you asked me. The question is, how can we be happy and yet so different? How can we be happy and yet so different? I love that question because it is a reminder to us that we are different. And God made us that way. I love the verse that says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that just is a reminder that there's not another person on the planet that's just like me. And I can tell you, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. In fact, biologically, they tell us that the closest person to you is your sibling. I have one brother, and I can tell you that we may sound alike on the phone, but we are nothing alike in person. I mean, nothing alike. We are so different, and yet he is the closest person to me in this world, and yet we're so different. God made us different. I've had couples come to me through the years and say, we want to get married. Can we come to you for counseling? Sure. And one of the first questions I always ask people when they say they want to get married is, why? You know, why do you want to get married? And the number one response I get from people is, because we're just alike. And I usually say, well, that won't work. That won't work. I mean, you're going to have to go away and come back with another reason, because that one won't work. Because quite honestly, it's our differences that make us the couple that we are, for the two to become flesh. And so here's what I would say. Healthy marriages are defined with these two words, met needs. I really believe that. You know, Jared talked a little bit last week, and I kind of wish we'd gone a little deeper into that. But he talked about marriages not so much as being happy, but marriage is being holy. And I think that's what God is calling for, holy marriages, healthy marriages. And it comes down to this, those two things, met needs. Because here's the thing, we all have needs. We all have needs. We have spiritual needs. We have physical needs. And we have emotional needs. I think we can all say yes to that. Most people don't really have a problem with spiritual needs. We understand that. We need to pray. We need to go to church. We need to read the Bible. There are certain things that our spiritual life needs. We get that. Most of us appreciate and value another person's physical needs, right? We understand that. You need to drink water. You need to breathe. In fact, I would make this argument that if somebody, for whatever reason, began to choke, nobody would resent them for getting up and going outside. If somebody had a physical need, nobody would resent them for having to take care of that. In fact, most of us would try our best to help take care of that. But when it comes to emotional needs, for whatever reason, we seem to resent that. We seem to resent that in our spouse. I'm talking about things like attention. Some people require attention, maybe more attention. Some people require affection. In fact, if you've never read it, maybe you might want to pick up a copy of Gary Chapman's book on the love languages. It kind of explains all that, you know, how certain people respond to certain things. It's their love language. That's what we're talking about. And so what I'm saying is that we all have needs. We all have similar needs, but we all have different needs too. And for some people, some needs are more important than others. But here's what I want you to take home with you. The number one need of women is security. A woman's number one psychological need is security. More than anything else today, your wife needs to feel secure. Now, guys, I get it. We all like security. We all want to feel secure. While we check our bank balance every week or every day, you know, we want to feel secure. But most men I know, I mean, look, if we lost it all, we'd find a way to survive, right? If I have to live in my car, if I have to live in your car, I mean, I'll make it. I'll make it somehow. But you take that security away from your wife, and I promise you, that means everything. And so the best thing that we can do as a husband is to meet that need in our wife. I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Because nothing brings security into a woman's life more than a husband who loves her unconditionally and would sacrifice his own life for hers. I tell this at weddings sometimes. I just remind guys that most men I know, they would die for their wife. They would. If an intruder came into your house, threatened your wife, most men I know would stand between that intruder and his wife. But it's living with her that we have the problem with. Amen? Let's just be honest about that. And so love your wife. That meets a need, a great need. Watch this. A man's number one need is significance. Men need to feel like that what they do matters. It's important. And I think that's exactly what Paul is describing. And what I love about this is we're talking 2,000 years ago, Paul is writing on this topic. And he's explaining to us what psychologists have only discovered in the last 100 years. And so God says to a wife, to submit to your husband as to the Lord, because nothing builds a man's significance more than a wife that says, I'm with you all the way. I'm with you. I will support you. I will do whatever you want to do. Nothing builds a man's significance and importance more than a wife that supports him in that way. I got to tell you, man, it's been quite a few years ago. Our church was kind of going through a tough season, quite honestly. It was a difficult time. And God opened a door for my family, church, that called me to be their pastor. And it was, you know, on the surface, it just had all the things that you would want, all the ministries and just all the things that you would hope for as a pastor that you could lead. And so as I prayed about it, Ann and the kids started packing. You know what I'm talking about? You know, their mind was kind of made up. Hey, this is our ticket out. We're going to take it. And I began to pray about it, and I remember telling Ann, I just don't have a good feeling about it. I really don't. Not that God's not opening a door and that God's not giving us an opportunity here, but it just felt like God was kind of saying to me that if you really want to learn more about me, and more importantly, if you want to learn about yourself, you stay there. You dig in, and you go to work, and you remain committed. And when I shared that with Ann, I'll never forget, she never second-guessed it. You know, we don't always recognize what it does to a pastor's wife when the pastor is going through a season of difficulty. To watch that, to have absolutely nothing you can do about it. And I'm just telling you that my significance has never been in doubt because I've had a wife who every step of the way has said, I support you, I'm behind you, and I'll follow you wherever God leads you and wherever God leads us, I'll be with you. Nothing builds a man's significance more than a wife like that. And nothing will make your wife feel more secure, men, than you loving her to the point that you, like Christ, are willing to lay down your life for her. And what I'm telling you is that when that happens in a family, in a home, we don't have to go somewhere else to have our needs met. Men, you won't find it in a hobby or in an employment or something outside of the marriage. Ladies, you won't have to go outside of the relationship to find your security, because all of that will be found in the relationship that God has given you as a husband and a wife. And it's a wonderful and beautiful thing. Amen? All right, that brings me to the last thing. And the last question really kind of ties it all together, and that's this. What is the balance between trust, forgiveness, and grace in a marriage? And when I read that, I got to be honest. I mean, it just kind of hit me that somebody, maybe more than one somebody, has gone through a very difficult marriage where trust has been betrayed. I don't think you ask a question like that without it. And so I don't know if that person is in this room. I have no way of knowing that. But I do know this. All three of those things are very important to healthy marriages. And so I'm going to take each one of them, and I'm going to start with trust. Trust. Obviously, trust, I believe, is something that is so important in any relationship. It really is. In any relationship we have, there has to be a certain level of trust. What I've discovered when I have a trusting problem is that I really have a deeper problem than that. I have a love problem. 1 Corinthians 13, you know that chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering. You know the one I'm talking about? In those definitions of love, it says this: love believes all things. One translation just simply says love trusts. Love trusts. And so what I've discovered for myself is that when I'm having a difficult time trusting someone, it boils down to loving that person. Because if I love that person, I'm going to trust that person. Now, obviously, I'm talking about a relationship where that trust has not been betrayed. And so I would say this about trust. Trust should be earned, and then never taken for granted. You have to earn a person's trust. And if you have betrayed that, you're not going to earn that back in a short period of time. It's going to take time to earn back that person's trust. And then once you get it, don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever do anything that would betray that trust again. I have counseled couples. I've counseled those who were so committed to the relationship that even though there had been betrayal or unfaithfulness on the part of the other person, that person was committed to stay with them, to hang in there, to fight for their marriage. I've seen that on numbers of occasions in the past 48 years. But I've also counseled couples that said, I just can't do it. I just can't get over it. I can't forget it. I just will never be able to trust this person. And I just want you to know that I've supported both couples in both situations. I've tried to be a pastor for them. Because ultimately, watch this, I can't tell you to do anything. I can, but I shouldn't. Because when it comes to God's will, when it comes to God's purpose, that's between you and God and that spouse. It's not mine to decide for that. It can be a difficult thing, but I've seen it done. Because it comes down to the second word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. And you know, when it comes to forgiveness, I think that Jesus nailed that, not just in the Sermon on the Mount, but he nailed it all throughout his teachings, and that is that if you want to be forgiven, you've got to extend forgiveness. If you want the Father to forgive you, then you forgive others their trespasses. And here's what I've learned. Forgiveness, the difficulty is that pride is the biggest obstacle when it comes to forgiveness. I was counseling a couple one time, and I'll never forget. He said, if I do what you're saying, Pastor, she wins. If I do what you're saying, she wins. And men, we can't let her win, right? I mean, so many times it just simply comes down to pride. And pride is keeping us from uttering those simple words, I forgive you. I forgive you. If I've been forgiven, I'm also to be forgiven. And I promise you, it's going to take a lot of forgiveness in a marriage relationship. And that brings us down to the last word, grace. And grace, by simple definition, means unmerited favor. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you can achieve. It's something that God, in his mercy, extends to you undeservingly. And when you think about it, that's really what marriage is built on. Healthy marriages are built on trust, forgiveness, and grace. And it's going to take all three. And watch this. It's going to take all three every day of your marriage. Every day of your marriage. I had a couple one time say, Pastor, you know, I love this girl. I just don't know if I can marry her because we fight all the time. We just fight all the time. And I remember saying to him, you've got to decide if she's the person you want to fight with for the rest of your life. Because most likely, you're going to continue to have arguments. People will say, it just shouldn't be that hard. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because I've told you, folks, when you have two people, you have at least three opinions. Right? Where you have two people, you have at least three opinions. And so that's why it is so important for us to extend grace in the relationship. Every day, just more grace, more unmerited favor. Anne was in the first service. I asked her if she wanted a little time for rebuttal, and she said no. So I guess I did okay this morning. But I just want you to know, as your pastor, I'm fighting for your marriage. I'm fighting for your marriage. Because I know that the stronger the marriages are, the stronger our church will be. The stronger our church will be, the stronger our community will be. And the stronger our community is, the stronger the world will be. It really does. It starts at home. And I think that's why the first institution that God established and placed his hand of blessing on was the family. And as your pastor, I'll fight for yours. I'll fight for yours. I hope you will as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just simple things like this. Because, Lord, your word really does. I mean, it answers just about every question we could fathom in our minds. And, God, when it comes to marriage, I know that it's dear to your heart. Because my marriage, more than anything else, pictures the relationship that you have with me and that you have with your church. And Father, I want to send a good, clear message to the world of what that relationship is like. You loved us so much that you were willing to die in our place. God, I want to love my wife that way. I want others to know that she is, outside of you, the most important thing in my life. And I would die for her. God, I want to meet the needs that she has. I want her to feel secure and never have to worry a day in her life about what she's going to eat or where we're going to live or any of those things that are basic to our necessities. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us today to be recommitted to this relationship. There's some people in this room that maybe, Lord, the relationship is standing through a hard time and test, and I just needed some reminder today that it's worth fighting for. I pray, God, you'd raise up men today who really accept the challenge to make sure that communication is clear in their home, not in a way that just emphasizes truth, but out of love. And God, we can attack these things. We can deal with these things. And I pray that you would be, God, for every person in this room today, what they need. So we just commit this time to you. We commit these next few moments. We pray that your will might be done and accomplished, and that, God, all that we came here for today, that we could receive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.